Well, good morning, everyone. Glad to be with you. Pastor Ken asked me to continue along in his series in Ephesians. So today I get the ability and help you teach and learn about Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. I'm thrilled to serve him today and to see you. So let's dig in a little bit. I know this is Mother's Day, and I got this funny thing that I want to read to you this morning. It's moms now versus moms then. Okay, no, so humor me. This is supposed to be funny. It's not supposed to hurt anybody. So mums now says that word is inappropriate. Mums then said, say that word again and I'll wash your mouth out with soap. Mums now, good job trying one bite of the dinner I made. Now you can have mac and cheese. Mums then, you'll eat what I make whether you like it or not. There are starving children in this world. Mums now, I can see you're upset. Take a deep breath and use your words. Mums then, you better stop crying or I'll really give you something to cry about. Mums now, you can't walk around the block by yourself. I'll drive you. Text me when you need me to pick you up. Mums then, you want to go out? Take your bike, be back by dark. Last one, mums now, I'll pack your bento box with almond butter on whole grain, kale chips, and an organic smoothie. Mums then, take a brown bag with a bologna sandwich and Wonder Bread, grab a Twinkie and a Hawaiian punch too. Mums then, mums now. I thought that was funny, so humor me. We're going to talk about imitating. I thought just when it comes to moms, it's a great opportunity for us to look at that. How many of you parents have had at least one experience where your child said something or did something in front of company and made you embarrassed? I put up both hands, right? Then you blurted out these words. Where did they learn that? Well, here's what I have learned. Your kids are going to be just like you. And that statement will either make you proud or it will terrify you. When I was growing up, my home was not like any average home. My father was deaf. And when you live with a deaf person, it shapes your life. Now, let me explain that. Well, when I wanted something, like typically, the first thing that came to my mind was there were mornings I would get up before my dad went to work, and I wanted 35 cents so that I could go and buy 2 sugar donuts at the high school cafeteria for lunch. And I remember that I would have to write him a note. Can I have 35 cents? And he'd either say no, or he would give me the 35 cents. When I wanted his attention, of course I couldn't call him. What I did was I would pound my foot on the floor. I learned that from my mom, because he would feel the vibrations. And then he would turn around and then I would tell him we were going to have dinner or something like that. When I wanted his advice, I remember driving with him in his car and I would say to him, because he could lip read, something sounds funny. And he would say, what does it sound like? Remember, he was a VW mechanic, and so he knew his stuff when it came to the cars. And if I couldn't articulate what it sounded like, he would say, well, does it sound like this? And then he would make the noise. And if I said no, then he would say, does it sound like this? And then he would make a different noise. And then when I would say, yep, that's what it sounds like, I know what it is, I'll check it when we get home. When I wanted to tell him about what was happening in my life, I remember when I was in college, and remember back in those days, I couldn't pick up the phone and just talk with him because he couldn't talk to me on the phone. There was no internet, no emails, or text back then, so I did what we used to call write a letter home. Now, during those 3 years at college, we grew very close together because I would write in my letters and he would write back and I would share with him my heart and my hopes and my dreams and my fears and my frustrations. And I would begin to understand that he only had a limited education. I think he graduated from grade 8 before he went to work. And his writing was very simple, but yet it was very powerful to me. However, there were some things that I didn't want from my father in my life. I didn't want to inherit his deafness. Now, I think I escaped that gene, but Cheryl may have another thing to say about that. I did not want to inherit his going to the window to check the weather, especially in the winter, to see if there was a storm coming. But guess what I do? I didn't want to inherit his banging of the cereal bowl because when he was deaf, it was the loudest thing I ever heard. Pushing down his Cheerios from side to side, and every three seconds, you would hear a bang, a bang, a bang, a bang. Well, guess what I do when I eat my Shreddies? And I can hear. We're all imitating someone. So let me ask you this question. Who are you imitating? The Apostle Paul knew the power of imitation. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He understood that all Bible studies, sermons, and podcasts, and scripture memory that we pass on are wonderful, and that there's power in modeling a deep devotion, personal holiness, and the Spirit-filled life for those in our sphere of influence. He got that. Leadership is influence. You've heard me say this before. Nothing more, nothing less. And you've often heard me say, you're always influencing. Either you're influencing positively, or you're influencing negatively. Those who you are influencing, most likely your children or grandchildren, will be imitating you. So if you and I are being imitated or influenced by others, and we're influencing others who will then imitate us, then we better have a plan to make sure that the end result is going to be, well, let's just say not an embarrassment. So how do you and I do that? That's a great question. And Paul, in this passage of Scripture, tells us all about it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, I'm going to read from the Message. It says, watch what God does and then do it. Get the right model to follow. In 1993, Nike and Charles Barkley, the basketball great, put out an ad that was incredibly controversial at the time. In a 30-second TV slot, we see Barkley, who is alone in a gym practicing, and then he monologues these words. I am not a model. I am not paid to be a role model. I am paid to wreak havoc on the basketball court. Parents should be role models. Just because I dunk a basketball doesn't mean I should raise your kids. In the now world of Instagram and Twitter and Facebook and YouTube and the immediate social response that can come out, this ad would have never been aired. Back in 1993, it had an incredible backlash, and you can imagine what that would have been today if he would have said that, or any of the sports celebrities say that. But why is there an outrage? Well, because our kids and our grandkids do look up to athletes and to celebrities. Not only do they look for role models, some of them want to become like that person. So let me give you three observations about imitating. Now, if you're watching this online, you can go to the website and you'll see that there's a downloadable outline that you can fill in, or you can just listen along. Either way, it's there for you. But there's three observations I want to share with you about imitating. Number one, you're going to imitate someone. So pick the right someone to imitate. Jesus understood this principle when he walked this earth. And during the first century, there were many rabbis who had disciples. And if you were in the elite scholastically, you could request to be a disciple of some rabbi that was well known. But since we don't understand the context of the early century, we don't see the significance, friends, of how when Jesus just picked 12 ordinary people, ordinary men, they were not scholastic, they were fishermen, most of them. That went right against the rabbi protocol. And Jesus would have been the laughing stock at the rabbi water cooler back in those days. But do you know the names of those rabbis? No. Have their disciples transformed the world? No. You see, you're in good company if you pick Jesus to imitate. Forget celebrities, forget professional athletes, forget business tycoons. Choose Jesus. You cannot imitate, secondly, someone without being intimately close to someone. One of the greatest invitations that you and I have been given by Jesus are these two words, follow me. When I was in Israel, Mark, our guide, would lead us to a new location, and he would gather us around, and we would hear him teach about a new principle and tie that into our walk with God. And it reminds me that when Jesus was walking with his disciples, many times he would stop and pull a handful of grain from the field and say to his disciples, as he got them close to him, unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies. And then he would continue walking. And then the disciples would ask him to explain further what he had just talked about. And they would get close to Jesus and walk and talk with him. And over a period of time, you would experience what they call being covered in the dust of the rabbi. The only way that you could experience this was to be up close and personal with him. God's not asking you to attain his perfect image. He's asking you and me to follow him, follow his example. Is there evidence today that you've been walking with Jesus? John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You can't be like someone if you're not spending time with them. So you're going to have to imitate the right person, and Jesus. And you're going to have to spend time with Jesus. But friends, that's not enough. There's the third thing that I want you to see, and that's this. You can't imitate someone unless you're willing to learn from someone. You need several attributes, two of them. One is you need to have a teachable spirit. During my early years of ministry, fresh out of college, I was ill-equipped, and my English was brutal. And I had all kinds of energy, but I had very little intelligence. At least that's how I felt. After my second evening message, because when you were a junior pastor, you only got to practice on Sunday nights. You didn't get Sunday mornings. That was for the, you know, that was for the senior pastor. And when he went on holidays, they typically would get a special speaker. So you never even got that Sunday. But I remember one particular Monday morning. It was right after, I think, my second message. An elder knocked on my door and asked if he could speak to me. I can see him sitting across the desk from me, just like it was yesterday. He cleared his throat, and with his gentle voice, he said, "Now, Brother Bob, I know God's hand is upon your life, and I rejoice in that. But I noticed, however, that you struggle with some English. I have a proposal, if you wish." Now, I need to tell you who he was. His name was Alex, and he was a retired school superintendent. Alex said, "The next time you preach, I'll take note of a couple of mistakes that you're making, and I will come in the next Monday, and I will help you with them if you're open to this." Now, my first thought was, "You old man, I don't need your help." But before I actually was able to articulate that, I had a brilliant moment, one that I will never forget. And I said to him, which has been the best choice I ever made in my life, "I would be grateful if you would do that for me." So he stood, stuck out his hand, we shook it. He said, "Deal, I'll see you next month." And so for the next several months, and I can't remember if it was 12 months or if it was 24 months, because he had a lot of work to do, we would gather together on Monday mornings. And when I left that church, he stood up at my farewell, and he said, "Brother Bob, I admired your teachable spirit. Don't lose it." Here's what I know, friend. If you're going to spend time with Jesus, reading his word, listening to his voice, he's going to have instructions for you, exhortations for you, and yes, even times of corrections for you to speak into your life. But you and I need to remain teachable. King David lived this way when he penned Psalm 139, verse 23. In the Message, it says, "Investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong. Then guide me on the road to eternal life." Have a teachable spirit. But the second thing is, have an awareness of what you want to replicate. The Apostle John, in his third book, pleaded with the early church by saying this, "Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." So what qualities should you and I be looking for? Well, we'll get on to that in just a moment. But let's talk about this. What are the qualities that we need to imitate for Christ? Well, I would suggest that there's five of them that we need to replicate in our lives. The first one is we need to model his extravagant love. Paul immediately makes reference to the example of the love of Christ. Look at what it says in verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians chapter 5. Watch what God does and then do it, like little children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. He loved us not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Look at the motive of his love. His motive is revealed in what he has done for us. Paul said, mostly what God does is love you. And so I was sitting and thinking about that. I was thinking, well, how does that look in my life? Well, let me share with you what I wrote down. His love, he loves you and me enough to give you life. He loves you enough to grant you the freedom of choice. He loves you enough to gift you with eternal life. He loves you enough to gift you with children or grandchildren to love. He loves you enough to gain fulfillment in giving and serving and in loving others. He loves you enough to get you here this morning to hear his word. It's all motivated by his love for you and his love for me. Paul uses the context of love between a child and a parent to illustrate learning the proper way to live. His love, extravagant love, equips you to love others. Now, we haven't got to that part, but I know Pastor Ken will get to that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, where it says, husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So let me ask you the question this morning. How are you modeling his love to your family? For those of you that have been cooped up at home with your children for the past 14 months, you've had many of your moments probably where you are losing your wits about you. And I've chatted with enough parents to know this pandemic has been challenging and a challenging road to be on. But his extravagant love also keeps you. Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39 says this, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you feel disconnected from God today? Has this pandemic rattled your faith and disrupted your walk with God? Are you convinced that nothing can separate you from God's love? I trust it's true. Model his extravagant love. The second thing is model his respect for people. And this slams right up against the cancel culture that we see today in this world. Let me carry on. Verses 3 and 4. Don't allow love to turn into lust, setting off a downhill slide into sexual promiscuity, filthy practices, or bullying greed. Though some tongues have felt just love the taste of gossip, those who follow Jesus have better uses for language than that. Don't talk dirty or silly. That kind of talk doesn't fit our style. Thanksgiving is our dialect. What's he saying here? I mean, there's lots in here, but if I take a step back and look at what's the essence of what he's saying, if you and I respect people, we won't use them, we won't abuse them, we won't slander them, and we won't manipulate them. I was listening to a podcast on my way to my new church assignment this last week, and this line struck me, and I had to write it down. He said this, you can't add value to people if you don't value people. That was powerful for me. If there's anything that the death of Jesus on the cross teaches us, is that Jesus values people, all people. So why should we love and respect? Well, because it models our Heavenly Father. Man, it will also mystify the world, folks. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. How? By what we protest? By what we say what we're against? No, it says, if you love one another. If you look around in your neighborhood, in your office, in your Zoom room, you will see people fearful and in pain. You see, friends, you need to understand something about when people are motivated to the gospel of Jesus. It's usually in a time of transition or in a time of tension. And those two things are happening right now. This is the time for the church to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Look at what Augustine said. What does love look like? Now remember when this was written. It has the hands to help others. It has the feet to hasten to the poor and needy. It has eyes to see misery and want. It has the ears to hear the sighs and the sorrows of men. That is what love looks like. Now more than ever, friends, the church is the hope of the world. The third thing is that we need to model his authentic living. In verses 6 and 7, it says, don't let yourselves get taken in by religious smooth talk. God gets furious with people who are full of religious sales talk but want nothing to do with him. Don't even hang around people like that. One of the things that I've noticed about this pandemic is it's been a great separator for Christians. It's revealing the hearts of those who claim to be followers of Jesus because they're either impersonators or they're imitators. Impersonators basically give lip service when it's convenient, when it's comfortable. Imitators, they live and lean in because they understand what it means to be a living sacrifice. Imitators are leaning into God during this pandemic. They're going deeper. They're going stronger. Are there struggles? Are there challenges? Absolutely. But their foundation is strong and it is solid. But impersonators are learning away from God. Someone was talking to my best friend who happens to be a district superintendent in another district. And I said, how are things going in your district? And he said, one of the pastors articulated it this way. During the pandemic, the core people, they're solid. They're not going anywhere. The young families with young children, they're struggling. And we need to minister to them. But the fringe is gone, and I don't think we'll ever see them back. What does it look like to live authentically? What Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 comes to mind as a great place to start in verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What great words for us during a pandemic. Oh, and how our life and our world would be impacted if that's how we lived, if we lived like this. Dr. Carson said this, to know God is to be transformed and thus to be introduced to a life that could not otherwise be experienced. Number four, model his obedience to the Father. There was a father who called his five little small children together, and as they sat together in a circle on the floor, the dad placed a toy in the middle of the circle. He explained to them that he had won this toy as a door prize, and he wanted to give it to one of them. So he asked them this question, who is the most obedient? And the five sets of eyes just looked at him. Sensing that they didn't understand the word that he had just said, he said, okay, who always obeys mommy and does everything that she says? Then one of the children picked up the toy and handed it to the father. And said, you win. Out of the mouths of babes, hey? What did Jesus say about being obedient? You groped your way through the murky once, but no longer. You're out in the open now. The bright light of Christ makes your way plain. So no more stumbling around. Get on with it. The good, the right, the true. These are the actions appropriate for daylight hours. Figure out what will please Christ and then do it. What will please Christ? Being obedient to the Father. He exemplified that in John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." We need to be obedient. So let me do a little bit of review. We need to model his extravagant love. We need to model his respect for people. We need to model his authentic living. We need to model his obedience to the Father. And lastly, we need to model his focus on mission. In verse 11, it says, "Don't waste your time on useless work, mere busy work, the barren pursuits of darkness." What I'm saying here, what I'm thinking here, is that he's saying to us is that we need to be on mission. So are we modeling a mission for our life? Do we know what our mission is? Do we know what the mission is of Fort Alliance? Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Can we be on mission during this pandemic? Of course we can. People are soul sick and helpless without the Lord. This pandemic has even elevated their helplessness. And because of this, the church should never be turning inward and become one giant bless me club. And I know we're not here at the fort. Our vision must be outward. And that's what we must do. In closing, periodically I will watch the Toronto Raptors basketball game. Great players. But when I think of great players, I think of Kobe Bryant. He was an all-time great basketball player, but he wasn't the best ever. Michael Jordan was, and I'm sorry for those of you that are LeBron fans, but when Kobe came into this league, it was obvious that he had imitated Jordan. His mannerisms, the way that he carried himself on the court, even the way he celebrated. Kobe imitated the details because he imitated in specifics, not in generalities. To be great, Kobe watched specific greatness. He knew he could imitate Jordan, so he did, and he won championships and is sure going to be a Hall of Famer. But I know it sounds crazy, but you can imitate God. Not everybody has the skills to imitate Michael Jordan, but every Christian has the ability to imitate God. You see, Kobe wanted to be like Mike, but he was on his own. Jordan never sat down to show him how to play. All Kobe had to do was go with what was on tape. We were made to be like God, and God came down in Christ to show us the way. And he gave and preserved the Bible where we see his work and we see his wisdom. He sent his Spirit to dwell within. Your divine coach gives you everything you need to live the Christian life. You can imitate God, but we need to understand our place. We are children of God. We're not God. We're called to imitate God, not to be God. Kobe Bryant could never walk on the court of the United Center in Chicago and expect the applause that was reserved for Michael Jordan. He could imitate him, but he couldn't be him. God has certain attributes. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's self-existent. He's never changing. And we can't imitate that. But he has others. Holiness, kindness, love, forgiveness. And we can imitate that for Christ. Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you that your word is so practical for us. It helps us understand that in order for us to become like you, we have to imitate you, spend time with you, be obedient to you. And Father, I thank you that Jesus modeled for us how to love extravagantly, how to respect people, how to be authentic and real and genuine in our living, how to be obedient to his Father. As we've just celebrated Easter a few weeks ago, we recognize how obedient he was. And we can also follow his model on focusing on mission. Lord, we have been saved to serve. And we live in a community We live in a country, we live in a world that whether they know it or not are desperately looking for the peace of Christ. And we know that peace. And I pray, oh God, that as we model these traits that we've talked about this morning and many other, that those around us would look at us and see Jesus. In the places that we work, in the place that we live, and the place that we play. Thank you, Father, for challenging us and encouraging us and equipping us today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.